Breaking Unbelief, the podcast that challenges your mind. Welcome to the Breaking Unbelief podcast. This is Nick Daniels.
And I'm Tim Chafee. Nick, many Christians are divided about how to handle certain situations. For example, how should a Christian view the subject of Hollywood in the movies that they release? Some Christians avoid them altogether. After all, it's not like there's a great deal of Christian content in movies these days. But other Christians seem to have no trouble watching just about anything that comes out. We might hear them say that it's just entertainment, so it's really no big deal. While the scriptures do tell us that we have freedom in Christ to take part in certain activities, it also tells us that many things are not profitable. If someone takes the second approach, they're allowing all sorts of ungodly images and sounds into their lives, and this can lead to several problems. However, with the first approach, there are problems as well. First, it might be difficult to reach certain people if we don't understand their lives, and the media certainly has a huge impact on many people in our society today. The Apostle Paul quoted pagan philosophers and poets to help connect with his audience. Another problem is that there are some God-honoring films out there, and if Christians would rise up to support these films, we may very well see many more of these films, which ultimately may bring the gospel to more people. Is there a better option than either of these two approaches? Our guest today is Carl Kirby. Carl's life has taken him on an interesting journey. He's the son of a pro wrestler, worked as an air traffic controller in the world's busiest airport, and now serves at one of the largest apologetics ministries in the world. Carl has also studied the impact that Hollywood has on our culture. He's written a book entitled Remote Control: The Power of Hollywood in Today's Culture. This book focuses on the evolutionary content in movies and demonstrates how subtle the message can be at times. Carl is also a popular speaker on this topic, and he challenges people not to run from movies or to uncritically view them. Instead, he challenges people to think carefully about what they watch. He has also done some fascinating research about animals, and we'll give him some time to share what he has found in this area as well. Carl, thank you for joining us on the Breaking Unbelief podcast.
Hey, Tim and Nick. Thank you all for letting me be a part of what you're doing.
Oh, you're welcome, Carl. Carl, you're the son of an all-star wrestler and a former air traffic controller at O'Hare in Chicago. How in the world did you end up in full-time Christian ministry?
Yeah, it's kind of weird the way that worked, quite honestly, because I did grow up with a pretty bad background. I didn't become a Christian until I was 27 years old, but I would have told you up until that point that I was a Christian. Because, I mean, I was raised in the church. I'm 48 years old, and so back in my era, most of us were raised in the church. You know, at least we were told to go to church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday was just a totally different story. So, you know, I went through catechism. I was an acolyte. I did all that stuff. I knew when to stand up, sit down, kneel. I had the whole pattern down. So I thought I was a Christian. But once I got married, and make a long story short, my wife and I started having problems. So I took her to church because I always thought that, you know, you look to church. Didn't look to Jesus. You look to the church. So I took my wife to church, and she had been reading the Bible, and I didn't know that. But she got saved. And to me, life was good after that. I didn't need to go to church anymore because Mama's happy, I'm happy, life's good. Then my brother started goofing up when he was 8.5 years younger than me, and he started goofing up doing the same stuff that I had done in high school with drugs and alcohol and all that sort of a thing. And so I told him, I said, look, come out here, you can move in with us. You got to finish high school, don't drop out. But if you come out here, you got to go to church. I'm taking everybody to church, man, and I'm lost. But I just looked to the church. And when he came out and lived with us, there was an evangelist that came to Salt Lake City where we were living at the time. The guy's name was Lowell Lundstrom. And he was doing an evangelistic outreach. It was the first time in the history of Salt Lake that anybody came in and did something like that. Billy Graham, I heard, turned Salt Lake down three times, wouldn't do an outreach there three times. But this man came in, and I told my brother, I said, you got to go hear this guy speak. He's got a basketball player talking that night, a professional basketball player, and I was a big player and coach back in the day. And I said, you got to go hear this guy. He's a professional athlete. He knows what's up. So I took him, and I got saved. And it was after that that, I mean, the scales just got peeled off my eyes, so to speak, and Jesus was real. I don't know how other than to describe it. I'd been playing games. I'd been sitting in pews, but I didn't have a personal relationship with Christ, and the Holy Spirit made me aware of that. So now I'm excited about my faith, but I really am a babe. I know nothing. And what happened was 2 years later, while I was flying in a cockpit of an airplane because of my job, I started witnessing to the pilot and the co-pilot, who both turned out to be Christians, and it was a really neat experience. But we started talking about creation and evolution. And I just told these guys, because they brought it up, I didn't bring it up, I didn't know anything about it, I just told them what my first Sunday school teacher taught me after I got saved. He said, you take evolution, you put it in the Bible, and there's no contradictions. So when I said that, man, you just can't believe the co-pilot. He started twitching and jittering, and he just looked over at the pilot. Then he looked back at me and said, Carl, I'm sorry, but that's incorrect. And I was like, well, why is that? And he did what I tell people I'm eternally thankful for. He opened the Word of God and said, this is what the Word of God teaches. This is what the world teaches. And he went through like five contradictions. I had never seen anybody use the Bible as an authority before. I always heard people say, well, I think. This guy opened the Word of God, used it as an authority. And then I asked him, where'd you learn to think like that? And he told me about the book, The Lie Evolution by Ken Ham. When I got back to Salt Lake, I ordered it, I read it, and I've been with the ministry ever since.
Yeah, it is very interesting, the reaction that you can have, or the power that the Bible has with, you know, its authority when it's used properly. And you mentioned a little bit there that you have a passion for this subject, and for obvious reasons. It really is what turns you on to the Lord, or at least in many ways. But why do you feel it's so important to share this information with others? I mean, you said that this guy pointed out five contradictions to you, but you know, there are many of our listeners and many people who have been taught the same thing as you. What things about this issue are so important?
Well, I mean, think about it. We live in America now where we've got over 400,000 churches, okay? We're the most quote-unquote Christian nation on the planet. We've got more Christian music, more Christian TV, more Christian radio, more Christian shirts, shoes, ties, you name it, we got it as Christian. Turn on the news. I mean, come on, there's something not right. I believe that the part of the reason why we are where we are today is because of this issue of scriptural authority. Ultimately, the ministry of Answers in Genesis really isn't about creation and evolution. Now, that's not the issue at all. The issue is scriptural authority. We've got to be wise as Christians to understand the tools that are being used in the culture today to get us to doubt the Word of God. Nobody can tell me that we've got 400,000 churches in America filled with Bible-believing Christians, because we just wouldn't see the things that we see going on in our culture today. So my passion is, I was this kid who was raised in the church, had superficial knowledge at best, thought I was a Christian, sat in the pews, did the stuff, took people to church, and I was still lost. And I think we've got a lot of people sitting like that in the pews. I got physically angry after I got saved because I went back and looked at the book. I found it. I had it all these years later that I went through catechism with. And the only page that had been opened in that book was the front cover. I mean, it was a paperback book. You can see the binding. The front cover was open. I wrote my name on that front white sheet in there, and I didn't go past that. And I remembered going in, when my mom would drop me off at the church to go into catechism, I would walk in the front door of the church, hang a left, go out the side door, and go play on the playground until it was time to leave. Then I'd walk in the side door, walk out the front door. Mama thought that when I went in that front door, I kept walking straight, went back to the class. I never did. They passed me. And I got physically angry because I said, you know what? I went through life till I was 27 thinking that I was a Christian. I was dead. I was lost. And if we give people a false sense of security, and people think we're mean or hateful, that's not mean or hateful. Mean or hateful is to let somebody go through life thinking that they're saved and letting them go to hell if they die. We've got to speak the truth in love, showing people that the Word of God is real. And so that's why I'm passionate about scriptural authority. If we're honest, in our world today, the tool that's being used is creation evolution in millions of years to get people to doubt. But ultimately, scriptural authority is what we, as every Christian, needs to be about. Why we can pick up the Word of God and trust it as real history. That's how it was given to us. We need to be able to trust it and tell people why we believe it, because that's a commandment from God. Be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us. And that's a reasonable, rational explanation, not just, I think.
Well, and that topic of creation and evolution is all over the culture, and it's even in the movies, as Tim mentioned in the introduction to the podcast today. And your book, Remote Control, The Power of Hollywood in Today's Culture, is based on one of your popular talks. Can you tell us what this book is about, what inspired you to write it, and also about this contest that you have with your own kids?
Yeah, it's so weird that this talk really came about. But it is totally based on the way that we raised our children after I became a Christian. I mean, again, I was in the world of the world. I'm embarrassed to say this, but when my children were about 7 and 6, I wasn't a Christian. I took them to a double feature drive-in, and it was The Fly and Aliens versus Predator or something like that. Predator. I mean, it was a horrible movie, and here I am taking my 7-year-old, 6-year-old children to this movie. My daughter, to this day, says, Dad, I still have nightmares about The Fly. Now, I'm embarrassed by that, but I did it. I was not a Christian. had no clue. I mean, just, hey, it's a sci-fi movie, we're going to go watch the movie. Well, after I became a Christian, it was totally strange. All of a sudden, you know, your mind gets renewed. I mean, you get a new heart and a new mind. And we would see a television program and something would come on there. It's like, whoa, 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 did you just hear that? And it really all started with a very simple movie that I found in a store when I was walking through. Is The Incredible Mr. Limpet. I mean, that as a young man, that was one of my favorite shows. It was fun. It was Don Knotts. I mean, come on, anything with Don Knotts has got to be safe. Barney Fife, come on, it can't get dangerous with Don Knotts in it.
Well, right, we had to watch that in elementary school, I think.
Yeah, I mean, it was a fun movie. So I got it, brought it home, said, man, we're going to have this great family night. And I popped the video in there, and 12 minutes and I think 30 seconds into it, all of a sudden, Don Knotts pulls down the phylogenetic charts and starts going on and on about evolution in millions of years. I had never caught any of that as a young man. And I stopped the video, and we talked about it. And I got to be honest, it got so bad that my children finally said to me after about stopping the thing about 20 times, they're like, Dad, you're no fun. We're not watching movies with you anymore. So it's kind of like I had to change the way that we did business. What we started doing was we wanted to watch a movie. I did some research. There's great websites out there to check and see, you know, is something good? Should I go to it? And if I felt like there was something that we could get out of it, we went on one condition. If we watch, we talk afterwards. If we don't talk afterwards, we're not watching. And so that's the program that we instituted. And so my children, who were, you know, 11, 12 in that age range now, we would watch a movie, and then afterwards we would start picking it apart. Did you catch where he said this? What about that? And, hey, if that's really true, what about this? How would it do that? And it was so interesting. About 6 months after that, my children were catching things that I didn't catch. And so that's just the way that we did business. Well, fast forward to where my daughter's a sophomore in college, and she calls me up one day and says, Dad, you're not going to believe it. There's evolution in My Big Fat Greek Wedding. I'm like, what? No, you know, My Big Fat Greek Wedding, I'm not going and watching that. That girly love stuff, 90 minutes of a waste of a man's life. No thanks. You know, I don't want to see that stuff. I want to see something die or explode if I go to a movie. You know,
mm-hmm.
I'm joking. Okay. People are going to get wound up. I'm joking.
Yeah.
But you know,
no, you're serious. We understand that.
But I'm not telling people to go watch it. There's fornication in there. There's disobedience to parents. There's all kind of bad things. My point was, when my daughter called me and she had caught this message, it was one of these realizations to me. It was like, wow, the way that we raised our children, they were catching these things. They were media savvy. My son and I, it's a game with us. We watch these things, and we went and watched Avatar last night. It's a thing that my son and I do. We're going in here. We're looking for the messages. What are they trying to communicate? It's not just entertainment. We pick those things apart, and then we try just apply them to our everyday life. So I said, well, heck, if my children got it, maybe I can start doing a talk on it. So that's why I did the talk, and then the talk really clicked. And then we said, well, let's turn it into a book. So that's really how it all happened. But it was just from raising our children to try to be media savvy.
Well, Carl, nearly every Christian would readily recognize that there's evolution in movies like Jurassic Park and Planet of the Apes and X-Men. But that's not really what you're talking about, is it? There are some that are, I think in your talk you said that we're getting into Christian babysitter movies or something like Finding Nemo and The Incredibles and some other movies that a lot of Christians would say are just harmless. Where is the evolution in these films? And are you saying that we shouldn't watch them because of this?
You see, this is a real key issue. I tell folks all the time, I'm not telling people to watch movies. That's between them and the Lord. I'm not telling people not to watch movies. That's between them and the Lord. But there are very clear restrictions that God has given to us about what we're supposed to let into our eyes, because once you let it into your eyes, it's into your mind. And so there are restrictions. There are lines we should not be crossing. Where that line is, I can't draw it for everybody else. It's something that I have to prayerfully approach the throne about and say, Lord, okay, you know, am I getting out of whack here? So each individual needs to be on their knees in prayer about what they're going to allow their children and what they're going to allow themselves to be exposed to. Most of the movies, I'll be honest, most of the movies that I'm using in my talk now, I haven't even seen. What happened is after I started giving this talk, I had people contacting me saying, hey, I caught this and this. So I've got clips from the Sopranos TV show. I've never seen a Sopranos TV show, but somebody was watching it, caught it, sent it to me. So I'm like, hey, you catch the clip, send it to me. I'm very happy to show it because I don't want to watch this mess. But how do we get into it? I mean, think about it. There's Bob the Builder, Dora the Explorer, Dinosaur Train, all of these shows that are geared for five-year-olds, we think, oh, that's just safe stuff. No, trust me, there are messages that are in there. The clips that I use from Go Diego Go show how dinosaurs, and by the way, that is the number one tool used in our culture today to indoctrinate our children into millions of years in evolution. Number one tool, Go Diego Go, point blank, teaches dinosaurs evolved into birds and millions of years, teaches that, but it's done in such a cutesy, funsy, sing-song way that parents just kind of don't even pay attention to it. One that catches a lot of people off guard is a book called My Little Golden Storybook About God. And that's back to World War II era. That's an old safe book, right? When I showed the clips from inside the book, it absolutely alludes to millions of years. The point is this, is that we've gotten so comfortable with the message and we have gotten so weak at critical thinking that we don't catch these messages. And the more that these messages come at our children, they hear them from television, they find them in Finding Nemo, where the bluefish Dora says to Nemo as they're racing through the jellyfish, "Give it up, old man. You can't fight evolution. I was built for speed." I mean, to the clip in The Incredibles where the father's sitting at the breakfast table and he picks up the newspaper and on the front headlines it says "Missing link found" on the front page of the newspaper. These messages are coming at us so often and from so many different areas that our children, when we don't talk to them about it and point these things out to them, just assume that that's the way that it is and there's not even another way. That's who I was. Didn't even know there was another way of looking at this information. And that's why I'm passionate about using whatever medium I can to make people aware. These messages are coming at us, and Christian, you better teach your children how to have an answer to it. We need to know evolution better than the world because we've got nothing to be afraid of.
Well, your book came out in 2006, and you used some of these examples. Since then, what are some other movies where you have found evolutionary ideas?
Oh my goodness, it's just about any of them. I mean, it's almost embarrassing when you go in to movies today to find the way that they stretch them. Oh, I'm thinking about like last night, we went and watched Avatar, the messages that are in there. And by the way, it's not just creation and evolution. I'm also trying to teach another big one is morality. Oh, my friend, parents have got to wake up. There is a morality that is being jammed down our children's throat from Hollywood that we've got to be aware of. And so I like to bring those things in. The whole message in Avatar last night is how, we're the bad people. We killed our mother. We killed Mother Earth, and now we're out on another planet. We're trying to kill another to kill their mother. And nature, we need to worship nature, and we are all one. We are all interconnected, and these types of things. Those messages are there, and we need to be aware of those because those are huge in this culture today. But you can go pretty much down the line and find clips in all kinds of movies. I mean, Enchanted. Enchanted is one that I use now that catch a lot of folks off guard, and it's not necessarily even for evolution. What it is teaching a morality. My son, by the way, is the one that caught this clip. Now I tell people there's only two reasons a guy's going to go watch a movie like Enchanted or My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Two reasons. Number one, they're dating. Number two, their wife is mad and they're trying to make up. That's about it. Because it's, come on, I'm not going to this thing. Well, my son wasn't married at the time, so we know that he was dating. But he caught these clips, and in it, where you have the fairy tale princess who comes out of cartoon land into the real world, meets a divorcee guy who's engaged to another girl. The divorcee and the fairy tale princess fall in love, but the fairy tale prince who came out of cartoon land. I mean, this is a complex movie, dude. This is for kids, and it's complex. But anyway, once they get together, the fairy tale princess and the divorcee get together, and then the prince gets together with the divorcee's ex-fiancée. I point out, take a look at what happens here. The prince and the divorcee's ex-fiancée go back to Cartoon Land, and the first thing that they do is they get married and live happily ever after. What an amazing, awesome moral, right? Ah, but there's a problem. Look at the way, and I won't tell people if you're going to let your children watch it, look at the way that they depict the quote-unquote Christian, the priest, the pastor, whatever it is that performs a marriage ceremony. Look at the way that they depict him. Look closely. You're going to have to go do some research on your own for that one. And number two, I put it like this. What happened to the princess who stayed in the real world with the divorcee? Did they get married and live happily ever after? And the answer is no. When you look at their fingers, They don't have wedding bands on. They never show a wedding ceremony. They just live happily ever after. And this is the point that my son caught. He said, Dad, fairy tale, the old school thing is you get married and live happily ever after. Real world, you don't need to get married and live happily ever after. You just live happily ever after and move in together. So these are the types of things that I'm trying to do to point out, to say, look, these messages are there, from Fantastic Four to Enchanted. So they're there.
Well, that's a great point to make. You've talked a little bit about television shows already, so I was going to ask you to share some more, other than just the History Channel and Discovery Channel and Animal Planet. Do you have, I mean, is this something that is real big just in Hollywood, or is it also on the TV shows too?
Oh, my goodness. It's definitely in TV shows. You know, the top-selling comic book over the last 20 years has been X-Men. Well, they've taken X-Men and turned it into a television program, and it's just X-Men Light, and it's called Heroes. That's a real big one, very popular. And I tell folks all the time, I like using these things because I think they're great conversation starters. In the second season, of Heroes, they have the Doctor who makes a very interesting comment about how he can't believe in a God who sent this kind of a disease because this disease killed his sister. Now think about that. This is the way the world likes to operate. Let's make God responsible for all the ugly things so that we don't need to believe in him anymore. Hey, God, according to biblical history, God's not the author of death and suffering. That's not his fault. It's our fault.
Right.
But when we allow the world to set a standard and set a tone and say, well, look, I can't believe in a God that did this. I can't believe in a God that did that. But God didn't do that. The biblical God created perfection, gave man the freedom to choose. But you see, we've allowed the world to kind of paint a picture of God who's not real, who's not the biblical God. And that takes place in Heroes. And there's another point that I'd like to make on this as well, especially with the younger generation. Think about it. There's two groups of mutants in the X-Men. Those two mutants are the good ones and the bad ones. And the same thing is basically true in Heroes. There's good ones and there's bad ones. The good ones say, hey, we've got these extra powers, so therefore there's extra responsibility. And extra responsibility. That's Spider-Man. But anyway, because you've got these extra powers, you've got to take care of the weaker. Think about this. According to this whole belief system, these mutants are no longer Homo sapien. They have evolved to a higher level. They are Homo superior. And so the good mutants say that, well, because we've got these extra powers, we need to take care of the weaker. But the bad ones are saying, hey, get rid of the inferiors. We don't need to take care of these inferiors anymore. We've evolved to a higher level. Get rid of them. By the way, do you understand that the bad mutants are consistent with their worldview? If evolution is true and they have evolved to a higher level, why should we keep the inferiors around? Mm-hmm. It's the good mutants who are inconsistent with their worldview. The Darwinists are the bad mutants, and there are consequences to belief systems. So you can use those types of clips down from one that just pops in my head, the television show Friends, and where they even teach evolution in Friends. And I'm like, I don't watch this stuff, but a person sent me a clip on it.
Yeah, it truly is all over the place. And like you said, it's not just evolution. We see, morality. One that comes to my mind is very similar to what you were just talking about, is the Harry Potter series. And you have the good witches and the bad witches. But what makes them good and what makes them bad? It's, you know, Harry can he can lie and he can break curfew and he can steal because he's the good guy. And as long as he has a good motive. But what they're really teaching is situational ethics.
Exactly.
And we see that all over the place.
This goes way back, because I got to tell you, even one of my favorite shows, Andy Griffith, Gilligan's Island. Evolution and millions of years is even in Andy Griffith and Gilligan's Island. It broke my heart. Batman, the original. I'm talking the real Batman, okay? Adam West, the real Batman. Forget about all those others. Even in Batman, it's there. It will blow your mind once you get your radar turned on and you start watching these things with critical eyes. The messages that are there go all the way back. I mean, we talk about the good old days. There are no good old days. We were compromising even back then.
Oh, well, Carl, I think you're going to disappoint a lot of people by telling them that about Gilligan. But...
Oh, it hurt me, man. It hurt me bad.
All right, well, let's shift gears a little bit here. You've got a talk that you do that's called The Best Evidence That God Created. And I think this is a tremendous resource for people of all ages, because everybody likes animals. And in this talk, you go through a lot of the design features of various animals and show that there's really no possible way for evolution to have occurred to make these animals. Can you tell us about a few of these and what makes them so intriguing?
You bet. That's really a fun talk. I love giving that talk. I wrote a book on it too called Absolutely, Positively, Best Evidence for Creation, which is absolutely geared to get the younger children into the mode of being missionaries, taking these really neat factoid about the animal, these little factoids about these animals, and using them as conversation pieces with their friends to share the gospel. Because I'm a firm believer, evangelism is a conversation, not a presentation. And when you can get into conversations with people about neat things like unique animal characteristics, wow, you can take then and twist, and I shouldn't say that, that sounds deceptive, but you can take the conversation where you really want it to go, which is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. So you take animals like, I mean, a simple one that I don't even really use in my talk anymore, but it's in the video, is the giraffe. I mean, a bull giraffe has got a heart that's 2.5 foot long, 25-pound heart. And that's mind-blowing when you think about it. You go to, I was in Washington, D.C., went to the Smithsonian Institute, and they had a chart showing the evolution of the giraffe. You had the okapi on the far left. You had the giraffe on the far right, and it showed all of these intermediates between these animals. And I was like, wow, I'm in trouble, because I've been talking about the evolution of the giraffe and there's no evidence for it. So I went up to the chart in the Smithsonian. Go check it out for yourself. I believe it's still there. And it showed that chart, and I thought, wow, I better check out what all these other intermediate forms are so that I can give answers to it. And you read down at the bottom of the picture, and it talks about, well, we have the okapi and we have the giraffe. We don't have anything in between. I'm like, wow. Well, that supports what I'm saying, because think about it. How do you start with an animal that like an okapi that looks like a kind of like a big horse a little bit, you know, and get it up to a giraffe? A giraffe has a 25-pound heart, 2.5 foot long, pumping blood 18 feet into the air. You think about it. An animal like a giraffe, I mean, he shouldn't survive. He shouldn't even be around, because, I mean, gravity works in Africa. And when this animal bends over to get a drink of water, he should immediately be dead. And I illustrate this sometimes with young folks. I say, okay, what do I mean by that? Young folks, come up here. All right, stand here. Now, I want you to bend over, and I want you to stand there, and I want you to just stand there bent over like you were getting a drink of water. And they do that. And you know what happens after a couple minutes? They get mad. They get a headache because the blood rushes to their head. And so then they file lawsuits, and I don't get to speak anymore. So I don't do that. I quit doing that. But anyway, it used to be an illustration that I could use. Well, think about it. Here's a giraffe, 2.5 foot long heart, pumping blood, 18 feet into the air. He bends over to get a drink of water. His brain should just explode. I mean, blood should squirt out of his ears, but it doesn't. Mm-hmm. Why? Because the artery leading from the heart to the brain, it has one-way valves that kick in to stop the flow of blood from the heart to the brain. And plus, the artery is like a balloon. It's so elastic that it will blow up so that the arteries don't burst. Now, think about it. The last valve is about 12 to 18 inches from the brain. There's enough blood in that 12 to 18 inches that when he bends over, it should still kill him, but it doesn't. Because at the base of the brain, there's this mass of tiny blood vessels that catches that blood and then distributes it to the brain at just the right rate, so this guy doesn't ever get that rush to the brain. Now, that young person's been standing here bent over all the time while I give that explanation. Then I tell him, okay, please stand up for me. What happens to the child? They get a head rush, the blood rushes out, they get dizzy, they fall over, follow another lawsuit, no more speaking. So don't do it, please, trust me. Well, why doesn't that giraffe, when he stands up after getting a drink of water, why doesn't he fall over and become a free meal for a lion? Because remember that little tiny mass of blood vessels at the base of the brain? It distributes the blood to the brain so that he never loses consciousness or gets dizzy. And this happened over millions of years, random chance processes. Then you talk about a weta from Australia, a little lizard that has thorns and grooves and a pump in his throat so that it catches condensation on the thorns, works the pump to draw the moisture from anywhere on his body to get a drink. Come on. I say, guys, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament is just amazing what we see on the firmament. What we see on this planet screams that there's a God. When you start looking at the world around us through the lens of God's word and not through the lens of millions of years of death and suffering, it screams that God did what he said that he did. And it's everywhere.
Well, Carl, one other thing real quickly here, maybe you could mention it, is the I couldn't believe it when I watched it, but it's the mimic octopus. Can you tell us a little bit about that guy? Because I don't think a lot of people have ever heard of it.
Yeah. I like to use animals that we haven't really heard about, and the mimic octopus is one that's kind of new on the scene. 17 different animals. It can mimic 17 different animals, scientists are, I've got quotes from them saying. And this is an animal that's, it's a tiny little octopus. It lives in a part of the ocean where there's not a lot of really pretty sea fans and corals and things like that for it to blend in and hide from. So it's very, very sandy bottom there. I call it like the low rent district of the ocean, man, because it's just, it's pretty ugly, to be honest. And so he can't mimic these sea fans and corals and things like that. So he mimics those animals that live in that environment, including not just animals. I've got video of this thing mimicking a coconut. A coconut. I'm like, are you kidding me? Algae, seaweed, I should say, not algae, but seaweed, mimicking seaweed, mimicking a lionfish. When a lionfish swims, it's got, you know, it has those long fins that flutter in the water as it swims. A mimic octopus will do that. It'll mimic a jellyfish. I've got video of this thing mimicking a flounder. If you look on this thing from the top of the ocean, looking down on top of him on the ocean floor, you wouldn't be able to tell that this thing's not a flounder. So this octopus, I put it like this, who taught this octopus to mimic 17 different animals, including starfish, including bonefish, including cuttlefish, including, you know what I'm saying? It's amazing to see this thing. And not just one kind of starfish, actually three different kinds of starfish it'll mimic. Who taught this thing how to mimic? I mean, did it go to the library and check out a book on how to mimic for dummies or something? I mean, this screams that there's an amazing amount of information inside of this animal, and that information had to come from somewhere. Information does not just arise. You need a mind. You need just an amazing creator to put that type of information in the world that we see around us.
Right, and despite all these amazing abilities that these animals demonstrate, some people don't believe in a creator. But you go on to say that there's even a better evidence for creation. What's this evidence that God created?
See, that to me is the key. All of those animals that I'll talk about and show videos from and everything, all the videos came from programs like Animal Planet and Discovery and all those types of things. That's actually my favorite channel if I turn the audio down. I mean, if you turn the audio up, they're coming after you with a very focused message of millions of years in evolution. But when you turn the audio down, the video is just phenomenal of these animals. The animals are never, you're never going to argue anybody into the kingdom of God. And God does not tell us to argue. God tells us to give an answer, reasonable, rational explanation why we believe what we believe. The world that we live in screams that there's a creator. And when we start looking at it through the lens of God's word, we can give explanations for it. But people are always going to interpret evidence. And if I try to use evidence to prove that there's a God, somebody will come along and reinterpret the evidence. So evidence in the world that we see around us can't be the best evidence that God created. I take it back, and this came from a conversation that I had with a dear friend, one of our other speakers, Dr. David Minton, at the museum. This talk actually came as a consequence of a conversation that we were having. And he said to me, as a speaker, I'm always looking for something to hook people, to get them interested, to want to hear more. And we were sitting and talking one day, and he said, Carl, if I were standing on Mount Ararat inside of a petrified wooden structure that was 450 foot long, that would be the second best evidence that God judged sinners in a worldwide global flood. I was hooked. I'm like, come on, Doc, you got me, man. I mean, everybody wants a piece of the wood. If we could just go find a piece of wood on the mountain over there, much less the entire structure, then we could come down here and we'd be so bold. See, this proves there was a worldwide global flood. And you're telling me finding the boat would be the second best? I said, what's the best? He said, Carl, and this is what I tell people in my talk, the word of God. God said that he did it. And that is the best evidence that he did what he said that he did. He told us he did it. So the word of God should be the thing that makes Christians bold. That should be the thing that gives us a backbone to stand up for our faith. And so it was just amazing to me as I thought about that, because I was that same guy. Give me evidence. I want evidence so that I can speak boldly about this. The word of God is that evidence. Now, when we start with the word as it is given to us, as it is claimed to be, a history book from the only one who's always been who told us what happened, and then we go to the world that we live in, what we see in the world, does it contradict what the Bible teaches, or is it confirming? And I got to tell folks, it confirms it, hands down. Come down the Grand Canyon with us. The rock layer screamed that God did what he said that he did. You look at the animals, they screamed that God did what he said that he did. You look at the stars, they screamed that God did what he said that he did. But that isn't the thing that should make me bold. The word of God should be the thing that makes me bold. We have a faith, but it is not a blind faith. What we see absolutely is consistent and, in my mind, confirms what the Word of God teaches. So don't let evidence be the thing that makes you bold, because people will come and reinterpret the evidence. As a Christian, we've got to allow the Word of God to be that authority and our standard.
I think that's well said, and it's a theme that has gone through our podcast recently. Carl, are there any other thoughts on these subjects that you'd like to share with our listeners?
Well, my heart is breaking right now for this younger generation. I mean, right now, the statistics are showing that we're losing minimum 50% up to 88%, according to Southern Baptists, of the young kids raised in our churches and in our homes. And I put this out as a challenge. Hear my heart, man. I'm not throwing stones at anybody, but I'm putting it out as a challenge to the church. We've got to wake up. There's a battle going on in our culture. It's a spiritual battle. And we, fathers especially, hear my heart, please. We fathers have got to start stepping up and doing what God has commanded us to do, which is to love our wives as Christ loved the church and was willing to die for them. We always talk about we want a woman that's going to submit to us, because the Bible says to submit. I think that a woman could submit to a man who's willing to die for them, that loves them as Christ loved the church. Dads, we're the spiritual heads. We're the starters. We're the ones that have to start doing what God has commanded us to do. If we want the other pieces to fall into place, we've got to be the leaders. That also means that we've got to take responsibility for training and educating our children. Dads have got to be involved in the process. And right now, we're losing 50 to 88% of our kids. Ken's book, new book, Already Gone, is heartbreaking, heartbreaking. It shows that 75% of the children sitting in our churches today, 75% have mentally already checked out. They may be sitting in the church, but they mentally checked out. And a big reason is we're not teaching our children how to apply their faith, the Word of God, to the world that they live in. So my challenge is this: get excited about your faith, get into the Word, do some study, start living your life in a way that's going to bring glory and honor to God, and raise up a generation of warriors for Christ. A friend of mine at Liberty University works with another guy, Baptist Mid-Missions, and they said, Carl, the statistics that we have found, there are families that lose only 4% of their children, Christian homes that only 4% of the children that are raised in those homes walk away from their faith. And there's one thing that they did that changed that number from losing 50 to 88% to only 4%. And I asked him, I said, what is it? He said, those families where the children saw their parents actively engaged and sharing their faith, only 4% walked away. My challenge is this, Christian parents, there's one thing we can take with us to heaven, and it's our children. We've got to start raising our children with the ability to give answers why they believe what they believe, so that we are not going to lose our own children. And by not losing our children, maybe they're going to be able to go out and impact the culture that they live in as well. So just get excited about your faith. That's my desire.
Such a great point to make, and we share that desire as well. It would be wonderful if we would see fathers step up the way that God has intended for us to do. Like you said, the statistics bear that out. We see what happens when fathers lead, and when they attend church, how often the children follow. But when they don't, we see the exact opposite. The children refuse to go too. Carl, where can our listeners find out more about your ministry and the resources like Remote Control and What's the Best Evidence That God Created? And what the other one you mentioned was Absolutively Positively?
Yeah, I can't even say it myself. I didn't name it. Trust me. The publisher put that title on there. Absolutely, positively, best evidence that God created, or for creation. Like I said, I don't even know what the full title is, but I know it's absolutely, positively. Well, answersingenesis.org is the website that has all of the resources on there. I've got a personal website as well, Carl Kerby, C-A-R-L-K-E-R-B-Y, .net. If people want to connect with me, they can go there. It's got my Facebook and Twitter accounts on there. I put a blog up there. Thank you guys for what you're doing, Tim and Nick. I really appreciate your ministry.
Well, Carl, thank you very much for joining us today on the Breaking and Belief podcast. We really enjoy your thoughts.
Well, it's my privilege, and Lord bless you guys. And if you come to the Creation Museum, even the folks that are listening, man, if you come to the Creation Museum, just ask one of the guest services people to give me a call. If I'm around, I'll come out and visit with you and do whatever I can to encourage you. So blessings, guys, and let me know whatever I can do to help you in the future.
What a good warning call about movies and evolution and morality, Tim. Sometimes we just watch movies with our kids and let them drink these ideas and this morality from Hollywood and never talk about it. I mean, really talk about it and explain why it is wrong. And no wonder kids grow up with more without moral absolutes, without a true sense of right and wrong. And Tim, I think we really need to take responsibility as parents and also for ourselves in what we let our eyes see and our ears hear.
Yeah, Nick, I think that's exactly right. And what is really telling is that sometimes we don't even realize the danger that's there. We might think that a movie is innocent, but the message so often is very subtle. Carl mentioned the Incredibles movie, and it just flashes on the screen for a second, this message about evolution. And but the kids get it. I mean, it fills their minds, and so often they don't even realize they're being taught things that are unbiblical. And that leads me to the next thing that I wanted to talk about. That was a great reminder from Carl, is that we need to use the Bible as an authority, and he or as the authority. He talked about that, the impact that had on his own life when he was talking to the co-pilot on this flight. And he said for the first time somebody used the Bible as an authority, and it really ignited a fire and a passion for him to share that with others. And I've seen the same thing in my own experiences as a pastor and youth pastor. When you speak the truth boldly but also in love, and you use the Bible as an authority, people are it lights a fire under them, or for some people it repels them. But that's what the truth does. It either attracts or it repels. And we need to speak God's truth, God's word, and allow Him to work out the details. We need to be prepared to give an answer, as Carl said, and to give a rational, a well-reasoned answer. But I think it's also a great reminder that we need to guard our hearts and to be careful about what we let in. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16 that we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I think that Carl, his answers, his testimony really shows us that we need to think properly, but we need to have genuine compassion and love for others as well. And man, wouldn't it be exciting if we could see the church rise up and do this as a whole?
Yes, please visit breakingandbelieve.org for more episodes of our podcast and post a comment for a chance to win a free copy of Carl Kirby's book, Remote Control. So thank you for joining us, and we'll talk to you soon.